To 1 Samuel chapter 24, and if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. There we go. Just cleared again. Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible book to book, verse to verse. So if you don't bring your Bible, you may not know whether I'm going to lie to you or not. So you better make sure I'm speaking the truth, compare against the Word of God. There's nothing worth hearing from man's mouth unless God puts it in. And you better make sure that person is speaking the truth. Only way you can find out is to compare with against the word of God. Have you ever felt urged to revenge someone? You feel that, you know, it sounds so sweet and satisfying. Let's say your boss took the full credit for this project you slaved over. Or how about professor decide to give you a failing grade in spite of you did a superb job because they don't like you, or the way they don't like you the way you part your hair, whatever. Or how about this? Your business partner make you to face the blunt end of the shady deal he caused. Or your spouse ran off with somebody and leave you behind with nothing to live on and no place to sleep. Whenever we think about that kind of situation, or even somebody, just small incident, and somebody cut you off in the middle of the road, and then slow you down, and they start to go, because they drive like this, in about 15 miles per hour in the highway, and you get mad, you want to do something about it, so you pass by and give you that look. We do that. We want to do something about the situation. Sounds very inviting, sounds very sweet. However, God is thinking otherwise. When we think about that kind of thing, our appetite for the revenge is whetted. We fantasize the situation. What if that person in the pit that I'm, that person shoved me into, and he's asking for mercy, he's asking for help, what would I do? I'll go find a back hole and pick up the scoop of dirt and dump on top of their head. That sounds good. And that kind of imagination satisfies our mind. Revenge might be sweet in our emotion, but it is awful and bitter and sour to our spirit, because revenge brings bitterness in our heart. We all know that whenever we start to bring this bitterness and the revenge in our heart, that we have that gall in our stomach, don't we? Don't tell me you never felt that way. I've done several times. How are we going to take care of that kind of gall in our heart, or revengeful heart? We're going to learn that too this morning. Let's find a few facts about the revenge. You know, word of vengeance or revenge sounds so harsh. So we come up with some nice word to dress up, such as instead of "I'm going to get even with that person," we say, "I'm standing up for my right." Sounds so righteous. And that comes followed by justified retaliation. It sounds a logical word that, or lawful word that, you know, attorney would use that such a word, justified retaliation. Sounds like something we have to do. We think that moral obligation is intact. No matter what we call it, God called it revenge. There's no buts about it. Turn your Bible with me to Romans. Stick your finger in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans is right before 1 Corinthians, right after the book of Acts in the New Testament. Chapter 12. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Underline, memorize, scratch it in your heart. Whatever you have to do, put that thing in your heart, please. Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have a regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, God give us a leeway. Live in peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give a place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay? God says, vengeance is mine. Revenge belongs to Him. We are not supposed to take care of that. Does it mean we cannot do anything? We'll talk about that. Revenge in progress. Revenge might be sweet. Revenge might be satisfying. But as I said, it is bitter to soul. It starts with the injury. So I got hurt, so I'm going to give you back that thing. Added. Somehow we think that we can justify the revenge by thrusting that our imaginary knife into their soul. God says no. Does it mean that we cannot defend our nation? Or does it mean we cannot have self-defense? By all means, no. Self-defense is one thing. Then protecting our own country is one thing. However, taking the law into our own hands and having a vendetta against somebody with our own strength is a completely different thing. Following the legal system to get the things taken care of, fine. If somebody is attacking our country, another country is attacking our country, we should fight back. However, revenge is a vendetta in our heart. I'm going to take care of this in my own power, my own strength, not depends on God. Then we become self-sufficient, we don't depend on God, and that's when we get in trouble. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24. By the way, those who want to get help the Intel ministry, here's a list of the things that you can give, just for you to take it. I'll just leave it here. 1 Samuel chapter 24. What an opportunity to get even. David is going to find out he was being mistreated by Samuel in chapter 23. So now he's going to do something. What he's going to do, we're going to learn that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our great desire to learn your truth. Not the way we want, but the way you want. So that let us not take the matters into our own hand and try to do this the way we want. Let us do the things in your name for your glory. Teach us, our hearts open, our Bibles open to receive your truth. And not only learn from you, but let us practice what we learned today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 24. Now it happened that Saul had returned from the following the Philistine, that it was told him, saying, that, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul took the 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rock of wild goats. 3,000 crack commanders all over Israel. Saul meant business. He's trying to really get David this time. Verse 3. So he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in, attend to his need. David and his men were staying in the recess of the cave. You know, let's draw this thing. All right, let's say here's a road. En-Gedi is, I was told by, I've never been in Israel, so Lord willing, someday I'd like to visit. En-Gedi, I heard, is kind of below the sea level, and somehow is surrounded by the natural, like a greenhouse effect. It's moistured in the middle of the wilderness, and they even have a waterfall and a fern forest all over. Sheep said it's a sheepfold. lot of times we don't understand what faithful is. They sometimes the shepherd had to stay outside in the wilderness, so they had to find this place where the sheep can stay in group, in flock, and feel secure. So what they do is they put the rocks around and put the sheep in the middle, and there's a little opening. Shepherds lie down across, and that's why we hear that Jesus say, "I am the shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I'm the gate." He also mentioned that, and he's so. In other words, if it's a wilderness, he will put the rock like this, and put the sheep here, and shepherds lie down. And in other words, no one can go out without knowing the shepherd. Now, this particular place, there's a lot of caves. Let's say there's a cave. It goes like this. So you can literally put a lot of sheep inside, and the shepherd can lie down here and take care of the sheep and watch the sheep. What happened is, in my imagination, I bet they went, all these 600 people or whatever, went inside the recess of the cave. Now, cave is, of course, they don't have a little electric light, so it's dark. So from here, the outside, they can see very well, because it's bright. There's a 3,000 men and so horses outside. All of a sudden, Saul coming in all by himself. Can you imagine the 600 guys inside, and the 3,000 soldiers stopped right in front of their cave, and they thought, uh-oh, we are doomed. We got caught. All of a sudden, this guy, Saul, all by himself, come in. I'm glad the Bible no longer records, because we just read that Saul came in to attend himself. That's a nice way he went to go poo-poo. King James has a rather polite translation. It says, Saul covered his feet. Yeah, you can cover your feet if you drop the pants. That's no way to cover your feet. How polite the King James is. But NIV, New American Standard Version, and the Living Translation, they all said he came in to relieve himself. I'm glad the Bible doesn't talk about what I do in the bathroom. Now, the David got caught in the cave, and they are stuck inside. Saul is inside. He got caught. You know where David caught him with a little pants down, no pun intended. He's inside here, probably close to the cave, edge of the cave. When he came in, I'm not surprised he put the robe down and do whatever he had to do. Probably he's a little bit away from the robe. Let's say here's Saul, here's a wolf. This guy's here. With the 3,000 people outside, he cannot hear what's going on in the back of the cave. From this inside, they can see clearly what Saul is doing, what the other people is doing. It's kind of trying to imagine the situation, because this is very important, what kind of conversation is going on. This is no coincidence. There's no such a thing as a coincidence in God's way. God arranged everything. This arrangement made by God brought Saul all by himself. He is for the first time he is vulnerable in the presence of David. David is being chased around like some dog by Saul. Did he do anything wrong? No. But he was chased around. This is time for he could take the vengeance on Saul. He could finish him off. But God brought him in to train David, to show his God's godly heart, and to strengthen him. God does not waste any moment in our lives for no reason. He brings the situation in. If it's a difficult situation, he brings that situation to us to train us. If it's an easy time, he gives us a relaxation. Verse 4. And the man of David said, this is the guy way inside, said to him, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver you, your enemy, into your hands, that you may do him as seems good to you." I cannot say this is what the Lord said because I haven't seen anywhere God says to David this way. And David arose, secretly cut off a corner of the Saul's robe. We can just imagine David listening to the counseling from his men and pick up his sword, calling to Saul. Remember, he cannot hear a whole lot because there's so much disturbance outside with the 3,000 people and the horse. And he was sitting out there, robe is on the side. David was literally next to him to thrust his sword into the back of Saul's back. What an opportunity. What did David do? We find in verse 5. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, listen carefully, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hands against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David trained his servant and with this word, and did not allow him to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. He cut off the robe. Probably he was tempted to cut his head off, but he chose not to. And why was he conscience stricken? Remember, the robe, king's robe, is a symbol of his authority. He cut the king's authority. And he realized that this is the man God anointed, God appointed. And I will not stretch my hands against this man. In other words, David knew how to not to revenge with his own strength, but to wait upon God. Now, kicker is, the main point is waiting upon God. Not doing with our own strength, but waiting upon God. David knew that disobedient to God is wrong thing. And that's the precise reason why the Saul is in that position. Somehow, okay, let's remember, David got the promise from God that he will be king sometime, someday. Do you know how long it took for David to become a king? 20 years. Promise took 20 years to be fulfilled. Why not now? Why don't we help God? God must be busy to run the universe. Why don't I help him? No, he doesn't need our help. He takes time to make us to be like Jesus Christ, to have a character like Jesus. It takes time. There's no such a thing as a super Christian, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot go into phone booths and spin a few times and come out with a shirt opened up like with a SC, super Christian. No, you cannot do that. It takes time. Why is taking time? God is using difficult time. God is using good time to train us, to test us. So he came out, Saul came out without being injured. And not only that, David told his people, do not kill this man. Oh yeah, he could have said, I won't kill him, but you guys can. That's no different than manipulation. Yeah, they would make a Saul out of, he would make the Saul as a pincushion in no time. That's forcing our own hands or somebody's hand to make it our own way. God doesn't need that. So, it's time to face the truth. Verse 8. David also rose afterward, went out to the cave and called out to the Sauls and saying, my lord the king, when the Saul looked behind him, David stooped and with his face to the earth and bowed down. David stooped down to the to the earth to bow down to him, to Saul. He's now all of a sudden David become all vulnerable. Saul could kill him on the spot. But he believed that God, David did right in the sight of God, and he believed that God will protect him. Let's put that thing in our application. Let's say you or me doing something that logically, humanly, does not make sense. But we chose to do it in God's way for His glory. And make ourselves vulnerable. Somebody take that thing away from us. Now, are we going to do something about it? Are we going to trust God who created heaven and earth and the entire universe with a command and let Him take care of us? We should trust Him. It's not easy. It's one of those things, who bigger, God or our enemy? You decide. I should decide. Verse 9. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the word of man and who says, indeed, David seek you harm?" In love for Saul, David not only gave him a chance to live, but also gave him opportunity to repent. As if he is telling, somebody's telling you wrong advice. Somebody's giving you wrong advice. So you can say, they're wrong, instead of saying, I am wrong. David's love is covering Saul's sin. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter is way in the back. 1 Peter chapter 4, right after James, verse 8. This is one of those memory verses. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another. Here's the main point. For love covers multitude of sin. God bless you. Love covers multitude of sin. David's love covered us all sin. Verse 10 of chapter 24 in 1 Samuel. Let's go back there. Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord has delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hands against my Lord, for he is Lord's anointed. Underlined, I will not stretch my hands against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Not striking out against the Lord's anointing came been used frequently by some Bible teachers or the leaders. They said, well, you cannot talk bad against the pastor or the leaders. They are above your criticism and above the accountability. That's a full of bogus. You hear me? That's a full of bogus. There's no one can say that except Jesus Christ, because He's a God. Am I accountable? You can bet on it. By the way, we are in the process of going through the affiliation to be a part of the Calvary Chapel. At this point, we are an outreach of Calvary Chapel of Tucson. So I am accountable to my pastor, Pastor Robert Furrow. Once we get affiliated and fully incorporated, then I will have a board of members, 7 men, including myself. And there are 6 pastors, 5 pastors, and a longtime friend who is another ordained pastor himself. And I am accountable to them. There's 3 things. This is a side story. There's 3 things man of God and woman of God fall into. There are 3 S's I call. Self, silver, sex. This is the 3 traps that people fall in, godly people. Self, pride. Silver, money. Sex, explained by itself. People fall into that category. Somehow they think they are above everybody. Somehow they can use money however they want to use. And the sex, they think they are stud, By the way, definition of stud is a 2x4 between the two drywalls. So it's a stupid. Another definition of stud is an animal that gives out, you know, sperm. If you want to be, if you think you're a stud, you're acting like an animal. That's what it is. When I said this to the guys at the prison, they didn't think that was a very funny thing to say. And then I asked them, any of you guys still think you're a stud? Nobody raised their hand. All right. Everybody's accountable, including pastors and teachers and the leaders. They are using this in out of context. David said, I will not strike against the Lord's anointed. What does it mean in context? I will not kill that man. But at the same time, right after that, David is confronting Saul for his sin. If I'm doing wrong, according to Bible, you better come to me. You better have hard evidence, not hearsay. You better come to me, talk to me. If I repent, we stop. If I go on, you talk to the board and kick me out. It needs to be done properly. We're in love. Nobody is above criticism or accountability. Touch not the Lord's anointing is nothing. It's nothing more than their shield, nothing more than their excuse to do whatever they want to do. I heard enough of this, it gags me. Especially some of the charismatic people who cry out for their money to come to their ministry, and then when they abuse their money and somebody confront them, or touch not the Lord's anointing, I think, first of all, you're a false teacher. Number two, you are not Lord's anointed, so I'll clobber you. That's my thought, you know, thinking stupid thing I come up with. But they are not Lord's anointed when they start doing that kind of thing. That doesn't mean we are to take a revenge on them. God appointed them, God will take them out. Just like Saul was appointed by God, God will take out Saul, not by David's help. All right, verse 11. Moreover, my father, see how David is affectionate to the Saul. My father, see, you see the corner of your robe in my hand, and for in that I cut off the corner of your robe, I did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil or nor evil in my hands. I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. You guys remember 1 Samuel chapter 15? Saul did the wrong things by disobeying God, and then Samuel came, and Saul was supposed to slaughter everyone, Amalekite, and he kept some of them behind, some animals, and Amalekite king. And Samuel said, you did wrong. And he was going to leave Saul, and in desperation, Saul grabbed Samuel's robe and tore him in half. Now, this Saul is standing with Samuel's robe in his hand. And right at the time, Samuel said to Saul, as you tore my robe, the God's going to tore your kingdom away from you and give it to somebody who is better. This time, it's like a deja vu. He's seeing the sin all over again. Now, this time, David is holding the piece of his robe, and the one is going to be king. I had a chance to kill you, but I didn't kill you. All of a sudden, God's message coming loud and clear. Let's go back to this verse 12. Let the Lord judge between you and me. Let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wicked proceed from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hands. David is representing himself as that dog will flee, not even in a significant presence, in the contrast with the king of Israel. And remind him, I'm nothing to you. Why are you chasing me around? And he's releasing his revenge to who? To God, instead of doing his own will. Now that we find Saul's remorse in verse 16. So it was when the David had finished speaking this word to Saul, and Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Yeah. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, and whereas I have rewarded with you evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with the good for what you have done to me this day. Now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. David's honest word turned Saul's hardened heart. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Proverbs is right after Psalm. Proverbs chapter 16, please. Proverbs 16:7. This is a memory verse, guys. This is a great memory, great verse to memorize. Verse 7. When the man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemy to be at peace with him. Man's way pleases the Lord, he makes his enemy to peace with him. So if we do the right in the sight of God, God will make even our enemy to be at peace with us. This case in point, let's go back to the last verse of chapter 24 in 1 Samuel. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. In other words, they didn't go back to, you know, live happily ever after. Why? Because David does not trust Saul's remorse. Let's make three applications. Number one, if you're plotting revenge, whether it is big or small, stop now. Let God handle it, please. Release your grip. If you're thinking somebody that did wrong to you, it's not time to take revenge. God will take care of it. The word said, be anxious for nothing, and give with thanksgiving and supplication, make our supplication known to God. God can take care of it. Second application. Just because the door is open, that doesn't mean that's God's way. Saul came in. It's a great time to take revenge. Finish this guy off. I'm sure the guys of David were excited. Why? They don't have to live as a fugitive anymore. As soon as David kills Saul, they're going to be installed as a close friend and associate of a new king of Israel. They got excited. This is time. Go do it, David. And he came back with a little piece of robe. Probably they were thinking, what are you thinking, dude? But they were thinking in a physical way. David is thinking spiritual way. Just because the door was open, that means that's the way God wants to go in. Circumstance can lie, or some situation can lie to us, or God can use that situation to test us. Not because God does not know, because we need to find out where we're standing. Remember Abraham? He was given the only son, Isaac. And all of a sudden God said, kill him. sacrifice him for me. Did God not know what he's going to do? God knew. God knew exactly what he's going to do. But it was for Abraham to know, not God to know. It was a test for Abraham, for himself. Just because the door is open, that doesn't mean that's the door. How are we going to know whether that's the door God wants us to go in or not? Number one, put it against the Word of God. If it goes with the Word of God, most likely it will. If it doesn't go with God's Word, God will not go against anything, put anything against God's Word. If it doesn't go with the Word of God, discard it. Second way to find out, if you and I forcefully made that situation happen, okay? Forcefully made that situation happen, that's not God's. Because God doesn't need our help. If it somehow it just falls into the situation and you haven't tried anything, and you can pretty much say it is by God. If you had to try very hard to make it happen, it's not God. Because God will not share the glory with us. If it happened by us, we will have a tendency to take the glory from God. God will not do that. Third application. When we realize we did wrong, like Saul found out that he was wrong, it's better to repent right on the spot and turn from it than go on. See, the Saul made another mistake. He could say, you know what? I'm wrong. You're going to be the king. Come on down. Wear this robe. If he releases the throne to David, it just happened that way. God would give a blessing to Saul and let him have a good, long-lasting life instead of being killed by the enemy on the battlefield and have a miserable life. You know, God's spirit left Saul. God would relent. It's better to repent when we realize we are wrong instead of going on. So if you are in the position where you know you are wrong and against the Word of God, it's time to stop, repent, turn from it, not just remorse. Do you know the difference between remorse and repent? Remorse is sorry that you got caught and I got caught. And repent is turning away from it. All right? Let's stand up and pray.